And welcome to our study in the Word of God. It is Sunday, June 28, 2020. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, your teacher, and it is a blessing to have you join us again together as we wrestle with God in the Word of God in the Scriptures. Well, today, after a number of months due to health problems and other things coming up, I'm going to resume a study in the book of Hebrews. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we are in chapter 7, and today we'll be looking at verses 15 through 19. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verses 15 through 19. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 11. We'll back up to verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Our text is verses 15 through 19. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, pardon me, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Verse 15, Hebrews 7, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of his weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we study it now for your glory. Help us to apply to our lives what we hear from your word today. Thank you for each one who has joined us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for the sake of those of you who have not been with us during our study, you can get the past messages in Hebrews chapter, or in the book of Hebrews, at YouTube. So you would go to youtube.com and type in the search bar Christ Bible Church and go down to about five or six churches, because there's more than one Christ Bible Church, and click on the one that has the circle with the Bible and the cross with the blue background. That's Christ Bible Church on YouTube.com. And then after you do that, you will have all of our messages come up. You'll need to go back about, 7 or 8 months to the last message in Hebrews, and then you go back even further than that to the first messages in the series. So we're studying the book of Hebrews again, and I think it best for those who have joined us from the first time, whether you're in Africa, Asia, or anywhere in the world, welcome, welcome, welcome. Or if you have been following us through these studies, and we've had this long interruption, I think it would be well if we just review a little bit and summarize what we have said thus far. Now, you'll remember that the two main key themes of the book of Hebrews is, first, the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament, and secondly, perseverance and pressing on to maturity in our Christian lives. The superiority of Christ over the Old Testament, and the practical theme of perseverance in the faith and pressing on to maturity in the faith. Now in chapters 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul affirmed two things. This section of the book of Hebrews, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, there are two things that the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, humanly speaking. First, that the Levitical priesthood has ended. It is gone. It is over. And secondly, that the order of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood and has replaced it. To prove this, he presents four arguments in this section that the order of Melchizedek is superior to the order of Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. The first is that Christ's Melchizedek order is a superior order, and that is in chapter 7. Next, it is a superior covenant, chapter 8. Thirdly, it is a superior sanctuary, chapter 9, and a superior sacrifice, chapter 10. And so, compared to the Old Testament, Christ is a superior order, 7, a superior covenant, chapter 8, a superior sanctuary, chapter 9, and a superior sacrifice, chapter 10. A very rich, condensed section that expands greatly after the first 6 introductory chapters of Hebrews on the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. These 4 chapters focus on the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you to pay attention to today's message. And if you would continue in this study with us, which I hope you do, it would behoove you and I to really pay attention, because the high priesthood of Christ is the only thing that can help us in so many ways of need. Now remember that the Levitical priesthood had approximately 22,000 priests, which consisted of all males in the tribe of Levi, and the Melchizedek priesthood had only one priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are only 2 passages in the Bible that mention Melchizedek. We don't have a lot of information about him. The first is in Genesis chapter 14. There's only 2 passages in the Old Testament, I should say, not in the whole Bible, but in the Old Testament. There's a passage in Hebrews, obviously, in chapter 7. But in Genesis 14 and verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." And then in Psalm 110, verse 4, the second passage in the Old Testament mentioning Melchizedek is, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So we don't have much information about Melchizedek. We do know that he was not Jesus Christ, but he was a human being, and a separate person from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look a little bit more closely at chapter 7, at the context in which our text is nestled. Let's look at an overview of chapter 7. Chapter 7 introduces the second main section of the book of Hebrews, which, as I mentioned to you, has the theme of Jesus having a superior priesthood. And that's four chapters, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now remember, in chapter 7, the writer argues that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. And regarding this, we looked at the Old Testament practice of tithing, which we learned is rooted in the law of Moses and was canceled at the cross along with all the ceremonial law, and was replaced by the New Testament practice of giving. Tithing was replaced by the New Testament practice of giving, which is clearly explained and taught in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We went into some detail on tithing. It's brought up here because in the book of Hebrews, it mentions that, like it does in Genesis, that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. And there's a reason why it's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, not to affirm the practice of tithing, because tithing, as well as all the ceremonial law, which includes thousands of ordinances and commandments, which were all types and figures of the coming Lord Jesus Christ at his first advent, have been done away with Jesus at the cross. The moral law, that is those laws of the Old Testament that are timeless in nature, they roll over into the New Testament, and we are obligated to continue to obey those moral laws. But all the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, which were types and figures of Christ, have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus when he came, when he was born, and when he died on the cross and rose again. All of those ceremonial laws, which were allegories of Christ, were fulfilled, and we no longer are obligated to obey them, such as the animal sacrifices that the Old Testament priests offered up on the altar. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is going to demonstrate that Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to Aaron's based on three arguments. Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to Aaron's priesthood based on three arguments. Number one is the argument concerning tithes and the blessing. Now, I did mention tithes already. If you want to go back into our studies, in the previous studies in Hebrews, you may even want to start from the beginning in chapter 1. Go on YouTube. All of those studies are on YouTube. Just type in the search bar, Christ Bible Church, and there'll be several Christ Bible churches to choose from. Choose this, the right Christ Bible Church, and click on video once the YouTube section brings up the videos. Click on video, and you will have hundreds, over 600 videos. You'll want to go back about a year or so, maybe a little less than a year, and you'll see where those Hebrews studies left off in chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. But you want to go further back to the beginning of the study, to chapter 1 of Hebrews, and you're certainly welcome to start from there and catch up on all these messages to get the context and the background of what we're talking about now in chapter 7, which is unpacking the real core and the heart of this doctrine of the high priesthood of Christ, this glorious doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ is our permanent high priest. We can never go anywhere where he is not with us to help us, to pray for us, to intercede for us. He is our constant representative before the Father in bringing our needs, representing and advocating for our struggles, our needs, spiritually and otherwise. And only the Lord knows how many tears he has shed, how many appeals he has made to the Father on our behalf in love to help us to have God's grace intervene in our lives when we needed it. Most of those prayers and most of this help that has been mediated on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no clue, no idea of what he said. But we do know by faith, based on what the scripture teaches us, that he's there and he has pleaded our cause innumerable times. Praise God for that. Don't you just love the Lord? Well, there's the argument to support that Melchizedek's priesthood has replaced the Levitical priesthood because of the tithes and the blessing that verses 1 through 10 in chapter 7 describe. Remember, in our study, the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7 introduces the author's central argument about the superiority of Christ's priesthood compared to Aaron's priesthood. And it's seen, and we see the reason why. When Melchizedek met Abraham on his way home from recovering his family, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. This is very rich in meaning when we see this. It teaches that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham because Abraham paid tithes to him. Now, if Melchizedek wasn't superior to Abraham, Abraham would not have paid tithes to him. And also because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And we learn in the Bible that the lesser is blessed by the greater. So we learn that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And who is greater than Abraham, the father of the Jews in the Old Testament? Maybe Moses, maybe David, who knows? But we see that Christ's priesthood is greater than Melchizedek's because of this blessing from the greater Melchizedek upon the lesser Abraham, and because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was the greater. So Aaron was in Abraham, but Melchizedek comes along, and he is a separate person who represents a separate priesthood, and it is Abraham who is deferring to Melchizedek. So the first reason we know that Christ's priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is greater than the Levitical is because Abraham paid tithes to the greater Melchizedek, and the greater Melchizedek blessed the lesser Abraham. You following me now? So we know that's the first reason why Christ's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. The second argument concerning a change in the Levitical priesthood itself in verses 11 through 19. And this is what we're talking about today, in this message titled Christ is Perfect and the Law is Imperfect. Christ is perfect and the law is imperfect, based on verses 15 through 19. But if you go back to what we were saying earlier, is that Christ replaces Aaron. And the argument concerning a change in the Levitical priesthood teaches us that. In changing the priesthood from Aaron to Melchizedek, there must be a change in the law. You can't switch from one priesthood to the other arbitrarily, because the Old Covenant law required the Levites and the Levitical priesthood to manage the temple and its services, the offerings. The law of God itself commanded and circumscribed what kind of priesthood there would be, what kind of sacrifices. It was very specific in the law of Moses how the offerings and the sacrifices and the whole Levitical system of Levites who represented the people, who actually offered up the animal sacrifices and supervised the temple worship system, how they were to do all of those things specifically. And it was very clearly spelled out in thousands of ordinances in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses. And you don't just go in arbitrarily, randomly, and change the law. If you're going to change the priesthood, then you need to make sure that the law is changed first. Now, who's going to go in and change the law? Who's going to take it upon themselves and change the sacred cow of the Jews? You don't go in and change the law of Moses. The Jews would riot. They would, you talk about civil unrest. There would be civil unrest on a level that is incredible. But the old covenant, though, was not perfect. It was based on limited priests and limited sacrifices. The Old Covenant is inferior in many ways to the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is unending and perfect. Jesus Christ fulfills God's promise to be a priest forever in a way which meets our needs perfectly and represents us before God perfectly. The Old Covenant and the Old Testament priesthood had limitations. Since the Levitical priests were made up of limited, weak, mortal men, it shows that the priesthood itself is also limited and imperfect in its ability. It means that Aaron's priesthood, led by limited and weak priests, is inferior to Christ's unending, perfect priesthood, which replaces it. Okay, that's the second argument. There's a change in the priesthood from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood because the Levitical priesthood is weak. It's limited. Okay? It's temporary. The Melchizedek priesthood, of which Christ is the only member, is unending. It's perfect. It's permanent. The third argument about the superiority of Christ's priesthood over Aaron's is about the perpetuity of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we'll learn about that in verses 20 through 28. So the entirety of chapter 7 was written to demonstrate that the priesthood of Melchizedek or Christ, you can substitute one for the other, is superior. Three arguments. The first is because of the tithes and offerings that Abraham paid to Melchizedek the greater, and that Melchizedek blessed Abraham the lesser. The second reason is because there's an actual change in the priesthood due to the fact that the Levitical priesthood was limited and weak due to the limitations of the earthly priests themselves, and that Christ's priesthood is not limited because he's perfect, he's God, his ministry is unending, and it's permanent. And we'll just touch on the third reason briefly, that Christ's priesthood is perpetual. We, again, in verses 20 through 28, which we'll look at next time, probably half of those verses, we learn that the Levitical priesthood was abolished because the law could not bring about perfection. All right? The priesthood of Aaron was abolished because the law, which undergirded and commanded the priesthood, was not perfect. It could not bring about perfection. You can command somebody to do something. It doesn't mean that they're going to do it. And so the law itself is perfect, but those who keep or try to keep the law or are required to keep the law are not perfect. So the law could not bring about a state, a status, an ability of perfection, even though the law itself is perfect. Whatever God says is perfect. Whatever God commands is perfect. But the law cannot bring about perfection in those who are to obey it. But the better hope, which replaced the Levitical law, brings perfection. God's oath, which initiated Jesus into the priesthood, made Jesus a priest forever. An eternal priesthood, of course, means an eternal covenant. And Jesus is the guarantee of the validity of this eternal covenant. Death cut off the ministry of the Levitical priest, but because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood is forever. And this is the third argument in chapter 7 of Hebrews as to why Christ's priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is superior to the Levitical priesthood, because Jesus' priesthood is forever. The Levitical priesthood is temporary. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, Hebrews 6 and verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, you'll remember in these studies that Aaron and Melchizedek represent two different ways people approach God. One way of approaching God, God accepts. And the other way, God rejects. Everybody approaches God in one of these two ways. The first one, God accepts, and the second one, God rejects. And that's represented in the relationship between the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Not only is Melchizedek greater than Aaron, but Melchizedek has replaced Aaron. We can't go backwards to an earthly priesthood that cannot make anyone perfect. It is no longer the order of Aaron or the order of Levi. It is forever now the order of Melchizedek. Forever. Future. Now and in the future. The order of Melchizedek. Why would God effect such a radical change in the Levitical priesthood and bring in the Melchizedek priesthood? Well, because Aaron represents the law. The Levitical priesthood represents the law, and the Melchizedek priesthood represents grace. What did John say in John chapter 1? By Moses came the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The confusion and ignorance connected with this very long doctrinal struggle between law and grace has been going on for millennia. Most people want to go to heaven, and they're really trying hard to get there. But the confusion is over how to get there. This confusion has sent multitudes down the wrong path on trying to go to heaven the wrong way. The short answer is that salvation is based on grace, not works. And so if you seek to go to heaven based on your works or your good deeds or something about or based on who you are, something about your person, God will reject you. He will never accept you because that is works. That is basing your acceptance with God based on something you do or something you are. And the Bible teaches that we are totally depraved. We're all sinners, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. And because of original sin, we sin from the womb. We've received a sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. Even before we can speak words, we demonstrate the evil character that is laden with original sin and is rooted in original sin. And so the short answer is that salvation is based on grace. Melchizedek represents Christ, who saves sinners based on grace. His substitutionary death on the cross and Christ's substitutionary work on the cross means that we're saved not by what we do or by earning salvation, but by believing on Christ and his promise to save us by his grace and not based on anything we do. Jesus does the work. He's the one who pays the price. He's the one who is the sacrifice for sin and for sinners. He is the one that does it all. We trust in him to save us. And by his grace, he freely gives us and imparts to us this salvation. That's the way it has to be. Otherwise, God is not God when he says that he saves us himself. It would be God plus something we do, and that will never happen. And so Melchizedek represents Christ who saves sinners by grace based on Christ's substitutionary death on the cross on behalf of sinners, And Aaron represents the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, all of the commandments in the Bible, which no one is able to keep, and therefore condemns sinners to eternal punishment. The law condemns sinners. The law says, obey and you will live. It says, disobey and you will die. And no one has ever obeyed all of them. We've broken the law and deserve death. And so a person is never, ever accepted by God on the basis of their works. And the scripture is very, very clear on this. There's no middle ground. There's no doubt. There's no ambiguity. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves, not your works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We also read in Ephesians, or in Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified. We are declared righteous by God by his grace, not because of anything we do. So Hebrews teaches that there's been a change in the way man seeks acceptance with God and becomes perfect. Now, throughout history, since the beginning of the world, since the first conversion, since Adam and Eve, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, has been the only way a person is forgiven of sin and is entitled to heaven. There's never been salvation by works, even a short period of time, never. It's always been salvation based on the blood atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Those who were alive before Christ's death on the cross, they looked to the future. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come in the future and die on the cross to save sinners. We now, after Christ's death on the cross, look back to our Lord's death from today, 2,000 years since his crucifixion, going all the way back to his crucifixion. Over the last 2,000 years, we look back to that time, that day when Jesus died for sinners. And we put our trust in him who died back then and was buried and rose again from the dead and sits on his throne. We read in verse 11 of chapter 7, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Very good question. A rhetorical question. It's saying, in other words, why do we need Jesus Christ and the Melchizedek priesthood? Why do we need the high priesthood of Christ if we could be perfected or saved through the Levitical priesthood? What further need would we have of any other priesthood if the Levitical priesthood was good enough to save us or to bring us into the kingdom? You see, man has always sought acceptance with God through religion, a religion of doing good deeds, of going to this place, going to this house of worship, giving this amount of money, earning one's way through religious efforts, religious deeds and works. And God has always rejected such an approach to him for salvation. Many, many, it's so tragic, religious people believe that their religion offers them a pathway to do enough and become good enough to earn God's favor and acceptance. Oh, how sad it is that these who believe such things are blind and they have not heard, nor do they understand the gospel of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Which brings us to verses 11 through 19, where we find the second argument that shows Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to Aaron's. And that is, the argument is that there's been a change in the priesthood. The priesthood of Christ has replaced the Levitical priesthood. As I've mentioned several times, This would not be necessary, as verse 11 of chapter 7 says, if Aaron's priesthood was designed to be permanent. And so in the first place, we see with that introduction and that summary of where we've been so far in our study of Hebrews, the first place is Christ is perfect and his priesthood is permanent. So we're looking at Christ is perfect and the law is imperfect. And we'll explain what we mean by that. Just be patient. Christ is perfect and his priesthood is permanent. This implies, of course, that the law is weak and temporary, which we'll get to in our second point. So if you look at verse 15 of Hebrews 7, where we read, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now, the apostle Paul here is giving us more evidence that there's been a major change in the law regarding the priesthood. Like I said earlier, there could only be a change in the priesthood and a shift from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood if the law was changed and would allow for such a change. He says that there's another kind of priest that has arisen in the likeness of Melchizedek. That's what the verse says. It says it's evident in that in the likeness of Melchizedek, another priest arises. And so this priest is not Melchizedek, although I believe Melchizedek is a person who represents Jesus Christ, who is a type of Christ, but Melchizedek is not Christ himself. Melchizedek points us to Christ, who is the only priest in the Melchizedek priesthood. Now he's saying, because Melchizedek is this mysterious, unique figure, that we don't much know much about, like Melchizedek, there's going to be another person rise up, who is unlike the Old Testament priest, the Levitical priest, and his qualification for that office is quite different from that of Aaron's sons. Christ's qualification for the office of high priest under the Melchizedek priesthood and order is different from the qualifications required of the Levitical priests who came from the tribe of Levi. Verse 16. Speaking of this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Now, the Levitical priests became eligible if they were physical descendants of Levi. When it says in verse 16, the law of a fleshly commandment is referring to the fact that there were very strict requirements and qualifications that the Levitical priest had to fulfill if they were to be members of the Levitical order. And so that's what the fleshly commandment is talking about. The law of Moses had a whole list of requirements. These priests had to be from the tribe of Levi. They had to go through ritual washings. They had to fulfill many requirements if they were to be eligible to represent the people as priests. They had to be born of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. But the Lord Jesus Christ, but these priests were limited because of the weakness of the flesh. They died. But Jesus came as the only priest in the Melchizedek order, not according to the laws and the requirements and the qualifications that the Levitical priests had to fulfill, but his qualification was according to the power of an endless life, as opposed to the Levitical priests, who were limited and temporary because of death in their ministry. Jesus serves forever because he's God. And his rule is based on the power of an endless life. God is God. He does not have a beginning nor an end. And so, what qualifies the Lord Jesus to be a priest like Melchizedek and not of the Levites? What is it? It's his endless life, as I said. It's not a question of pedigree as being from the tribe of Levi. It's a question that he is God, whose life is endless. He lives forever. He was not created like the Levitical priests were. He did the creating himself. He's God, the creator. So this is why Christ is perfect in his priesthood, and his priesthood is permanent. It's endless because he is God, and he is forever in existence and will always be there as our high priest to offer up ministry on our behalf. Verse 17, moving on. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, we've already quoted this. This is taken from Psalm 110, verse 4. This again proves from an Old Testament perspective that Christ's priesthood is permanent. It says here that in verse 17, quoting from Psalm 104, that Christ's membership in the order of Melchizedek is confirmed in this verse where Paul quotes from Psalm, like I said, Psalm 110:4. You see, the psalmist, King David here, prophesies about Christ's priesthood. He says, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so in the book of Psalms, we're being told 1,000 years before Jesus is born, well into the history of Israel, that there's going to be another priesthood that will rise up according to a different order, Melchizedek, and there will be a priest in it. And of course, we know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, the emphasis here is on the word forever in this verse. Our Lord's high priestly ministry will never end because his life never ends. And so these are the reasons given in verses 15, 16, and 17 concerning the fact that Christ's priesthood is permanent and perfect compared to the obsolete priesthood now of the Levitical order. Well, then, in the second place, we see that the law is weak and temporary, verses 18 and 19. The second reason why Christ's priesthood is permanent and Christ's priesthood is perfect is that the law is imperfect and weak. And so, look at verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, this verse teaches plainly that the law that established the Aaronic priesthood in the law of Moses is annulled. The word annul is used. It's canceled and replaced by the coming of Christ. Praise God for that. Or else you and I would never be able to be saved. The reason for the removal and replacement of the Levitical priesthood is given because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Look at verse 18. It says the reason why. The Old Testament rule, or the Old Testament law in the law of Moses, which described the Levitical priesthood, was put there in spite of the fact that the priests could never bring about perfection on the part of the people through their ministry. The law commanded the priests to officiate and to represent the people through the offering up of the animal sacrifices and through their mediation in the temple services. But the law commanded something that the priests could never do, and that is through their ministrations in the Levitical priesthood, make the people perfect. But the law still commanded it. And so the law itself is not weak, but what the law commands, the process of carrying that law out and that command out through these limited weak priests could never bring about perfection. That's what God is referring to here when it says that because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It's not the law that's weak. It's the priests that are weak, and it's the people that are weak. The people are weak. They're inconsistent in obeying the law and in keeping the law. And the priests are weak in that they don't have what it takes all the time to be able to get through to God and represent the people. But we do have someone that all the time, through an endless perfect life, through offering up prayers and supplications and intercessions on our behalf, through his perfect ministry of conveying to God, based on his perfect sacrifice, our spiritual needs, we always get answers. We always get grace. We always get help in response. Oh, what a priceless gift this is of our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry, representing our needs as our advocate and our priest. Now, there might be some who are quick to accuse me of disparaging the law of God, as I've suggested, saying, Joe, you're putting down the law. I'm not. They're quick to say that I'm putting down the commandments of Scripture that still apply today. I'm not. I'm not saying that at all. I believe 9 out of the 10 commandments still apply, except the Sabbath, which has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. We are no longer required to keep the Jewish Sabbath from Friday night at 6 till Saturday night at 6. We have the Lord's Day, and we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day by way of tradition, as we find in Scripture that the apostles and the early first century believers did. And we continue that tradition. We also worship the Lord on Wednesday and in every day of the week. Churches throughout the world worship the Lord on different days and at different times. But I also believe that the Scriptures clearly teach that the ceremonial law was fulfilled, as I said, at the death and resurrection of Christ. But the moral law continues in the New Testament, including 9 out of the 10 commandments in the Decalogue. But I need to address the question that emerges from the text. And what is that question? In what sense was the law weak and unprofitable? I've already addressed it. I've already touched upon it. But let me add this to it. As someone would say, wasn't the law given by God himself? Could God give anything that was impotent or useless? The answer is that God never intended this to be the permanent law for the priesthood. It was preparation for the coming of God's permanent priesthood. It was a partial and temporary picture of that which would be perfect and final in the Lord Jesus Christ as the permanent priest. And so let's move on to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now we're talking about Christ and his priesthood being perfect and the law being weak and fading away. Again, the law was never intended by God to make us perfect or to earn God's favor, resulting in salvation or the forgiveness of sins. But this verse in verse 19 teaches that there's another way in which the law is weak and useless in leading to our salvation. And it's because the law made nothing perfect. Look at verse 19. Look at the first phrase. For the law made nothing perfect. That's clear, isn't it? On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. So for those who attempt to be saved or accepted by God by keeping God's commandments, we learn right here at the beginning of verse 19 that the law makes nothing perfect. Actually, if you attempt to keep the law as a as a grounds for salvation, all of your imperfections and weaknesses and sins will be all the more obvious to you. But God says, on the other hand, when your sins are exposed by the weakness of your flesh in attempting to earn God's favor through keeping the commandments, that will point you to the bringing in of a better hope. That will bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one on our behalf as our representative who kept the law on our behalf. And we look to him. We put our trust in him. And he saves us by grace, by nothing that we do, but by what he did in dying in our place as our substitutionary vicarious sacrifice, God punishing his son in our place. And we are saved by grace. And that is how we draw near to God, by faith in Jesus Christ, based on his grace. And so, the law made nothing perfect. The law exposed the weakness of the flesh. You know, the people were never able to go into the presence of God. The Jewish people, they were never able to go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, right? You know that. The high priest, once a year alone, could go in there. And he had to follow very strict requirements and guidelines for him to set foot into that room called the Holy of Holies, or else he would be struck dead. As soon as his toe entered through the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, if he was not perfectly ceremonially cleansed and otherwise, he would be dead on the spot. And therefore, this was a constant reminder to the people that the matter of sin was not settled once and for all. Just trying to keep the commandments wasn't good enough on the part of the people. God requires perfect obedience to his law for us to be saved. But no one ever obeyed perfectly. And therefore, we see then through this picture of the Holy of Holies and no one able to go in there, that sinners are weak in the flesh and are not qualified to enter the presence of God. We need another sacrifice, another priest, and another priesthood that would represent our weaknesses, that would present sinners perfect to God. But now a better hope has been introduced, through which we draw near to God, as verse 19 says. This better hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through whom we have access to God at any time, day or night, because he always lives to make intercession for us. And unlike earthly limited Levitical priests, he always represents our needs with the highest degree of intercession and compassion and pathos and mercy and empathy. We read in chapter 7, verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest would rise? Now, the words translated perfect and perfection in this text of Hebrews 7, 11 through 14 are real key words in the epistle of Hebrews. These words are mentioned a number of times, and they essentially mean completed and fulfilled. And so the Old Testament priests could not, by their ministry, complete the work of God in the heart of a worshiper, for the law made nothing perfect. The animal sacrifices could not give any worshiper a perfect standing before God, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, we learn in Hebrews 10:1, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the Mosaic system of divine law was not a permanent system. It was added to serve as a schoolmaster to prepare the way for the coming of Christ and to direct all of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 teaches this. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Verse 24 of Galatians 3, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says the same thing. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so since the priest received their authority from the Old Testament law, and since the priesthood has been changed, there has also been a change in the law. You see, the President of the United States cannot proclaim himself King of the United States because U.S. law makes no provision for a king. First, the law of the United States would have to be changed to allow for a king, for the President to declare himself king. And the same thing is true with the Old Testament. The old covenant, which could never save but only condemn, is replaced by Jesus' new covenant, which cannot condemn but only save. And so the law has been changed, and we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see then in summing up that Christ is perfect and the law is imperfect. And if you and I hope to not only be saved, but as Christians who are saved, if we hope to have ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus representing us, we must put our trust in Christ based on grace, not based on anything we do. I hope that you will continue with us in these studies. I hope you will go to the Lord, and whatever your need is, as we close in prayer, you will bring that need before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless you and praise you that you are our Melchizedek, that you are our high priest, and that the Old Testament law and the priesthood has been changed. You have been brought in to bring salvation to consummation in all of our lives and all of those people who put their trust in you. Thank you for being such a great high priest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we encourage you to join us this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. California time here in the United States. And God willing, next Sunday, once again, we will continue in our study in the book of Hebrews by picking it up at verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 7. If you want more information about our ministry, you can go to ChristBibleChurch.org. That's ChristBibleChurch.org. You can send me an email there. We are on Facebook, and you can also go to FirstLoveRadio.org. You can hear 24-hour Christian programming on FirstLoveRadio.org. May the Lord bless you. And next time, God willing, join us again and invite a friend.